for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, April 22nd, 2000. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Bob Trench of Durban, South Africa, is the speaker of the morning.
Thank you, Lord.
I got it.
All right. We'll turn the rest of the service this morning to Brother Bob. And don't forget the ladies and men's meeting at 1:15. And I don't think he'll take up where he left off. He might start in the middle last night. But I see he's really got his Bible open this morning. So get your Bible ready. Okay?
Morning, everyone. If you were listening to what the Lord had to tell us this morning, there's been a continuity, which is quite rare in the kingdom of God. When I go from meeting to meeting, I suddenly discover that all kinds of funny things had happened, confusing messages. You know, one says, stand up for the Lord. The other one says, humble yourself, kneel down. And when it's all over, you're not too sure. Today, there was a call. He said that we'll become his warriors, and he'll go before us. And to me, the whole thing smacked of preparing for war. Preparing, really, for more than war. It was preparing for victory. So I want to read a letter to you that was written and addressed to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. And you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 23. Now there are very few letters that are addressed to the General Assembly. And this letter comes from God himself, it says later on. And it comes from heaven. Now there are all kinds of letters. If you go to the book of Revelation, they will talk to you about the seven letters sent to the seven churches. But in actual fact, those may or may not be applicable to us, because they're clearly addressed to seven churches. But here we have, no doubt, if you're with me, by the way, can you hear all right if I talk like this? So this thing is on this morning, is it? Okay. So it's addressed to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. In other words, the register of membership is up in heaven. We often refer to that as the Lamb's Book of Life. So the thing you need to know, if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is a letter addressed to you. And if the letter's addressed to you, then you should have read it, and you should know what it says to you. And I've traveled, I've been a Christian for, I'm getting near 60 years, I suppose, in God now. Very rarely do I ever hear anybody read the letter. I hear them read all the other letters, the seven churches, and this symbolic, and this means that, and this means that. But here's one clear cut. You can't go wrong. It's addressed to you. And to the spirits of just men made perfect, or made complete. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What he's saying here, I'm talking to people that are in the new covenant. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not to refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. What he's saying, make sure you obey what's in this letter. Because they didn't escape when God spoke previously, and certainly he's writing here, you'll not escape if you do not obey what's written in this letter. I only can understand how important this letter may be. You can't treat this lightly. So what does the letter actually say? It's a very short letter. You can't go wrong. It says this. Whose voice then shook the earth? So the first thing he does is bring you in remembrance there was a time when his voice shook the earth. Now what does that speak to you about immediately? Well, he's spoken. Somewhere in the past he has spoken and the earth got shaken up. Now, that might account for the dinosaurs. That might account for the flood. That might account for many things. But one thing we do know, that he spoke, his voice was heard. Whether the people responded or not, we don't know. But what we do know is the earth responded. I want to tell you, the earth is going to respond in some incredible ways just now. Whether the people respond or not is one thing. But let me assure you, the earth is going to respond. So we do know he's spoken once. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but this time I'm going to shake heaven as well. Now, here's a promise. It says, read the letter. It says, I promise. How many of you bought promise books? How many got promise books at home? I'll tell you, you'll never find that promise in your promise book. Because we only put promises in the books that make us feel good. Ones that's self-centered. And I like a promise book. Because it says, all nice things. But he has a promise where God's written to the whole church, the General Assembly, every single member, from the oldest to the young. He said, I want you to remember, I've already shaken the earth once, but I promise you, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. Yes. Who's he making the promise to? Take your finger and point at your neighbor. That means there should be four, the others should be facing you. Okay? Unless you're deformed or something. So the letter to you, God says, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to shake heaven. I'm going to shake the earth. So who's going to benefit? Who do you think is going to benefit? If the letter's written to you, I guess you should be benefiting. How many of you know that most people are not aware of that? By the way, everybody that spoke to me at breakfast seems to be touched by the fact that last night they came to understand that religion deals with the past and the present. Right? No. Past and future. And this morning I got a thought. No wonder God said, I am. He never said, I was or I will be. He said, I am. So don't forget, this letter to you is to deal so you can benefit today. If you get a message from Bob Trench and you can't apply it to your life today, he's gone into religion. And this word or this phrase, once more, means the removing of those things which are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's like Shakespeare speaking just there. All he's saying is there's going to be a tremendous shaking. But there's going to be some things that don't get shaken. One translation doesn't use the word shaking, it used loosening. There's going to be a loosening of many things, but there's a couple of things that cannot be loosened. In verse 28, this is the same letter, by the way, he names it. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. Have you received a kingdom? Sure. It's his kingdom and it's our kingdom. It says we're all in it together. Which cannot be moved or shaken. This kingdom is permanent. It's here now, today, and the devil can do what he likes, but Jesus has made a statement that we will prevail. Amen. The word this morning was that we are to be warriors or soldiers. The other word was we've been called forth. Called forth for what? I intend sharing that. Because what's the good of being called if you don't know what you're called to? Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice that word, that we may serve him acceptably. If there's a way to serve him acceptably, there may be a way you serve that is not going to be accepted. Without faith, you cannot. So you won't be accepted. How many know that you're going to... doesn't matter how many good works you do. If God's not in it, there's no value. Amen. There's a scripture somewhere, I don't know where it is, it says that anything that God hasn't planted is going to be ripped up. And that's New Testament, not Old Testament. So if you're working in something that God hasn't planted, it's all going to be ripped up. I was dealing with a man in Johannesburg not so long ago. He's got a church, seats about 8,000 or 9,000 or 10,000 people. Many years ago, he used to come to my our Bible class, and one day I said to him, I said, "Now, what's God doing for you?" And he said to me, "Well, you can see it there, it all is. There's the building." No, I said, "What's God doing for you?" He said, "There it is." I said, "No, that's what you're doing. What's God doing?" Anybody can build a building. Anybody can get any number of members. Go to any graveyard. They get members every day. They even go to the trouble of putting a wall around it, usually, a fence. Which I find quite crazy, because once you're in, you can't get out, and when you're out, you don't want to go in anyway. But reminds me of the church. Reminds me of the church. The only problem is they're getting members and members, and every one of them is dead. How many know they have no trouble from their membership? None whatsoever. Do you know that dead members give you no problems? One guy told me one day, he said, "I refuse to go to Charismatic Pentecostal Church because there's nothing but problems." Well, that's a good sign that there's life. If you go to a place where there's no problems, I suggest you get out and go where there's some problems, because that's where you'll grow. How many agree with that?
Amen.
I want to go to Isaiah, and I think it's verse 26. I can't remember the chapter. I've got to first find Isaiah 26, and then I'll figure it out. Right now, I'm struggling to find Isaiah, where I put him. Isaiah 26. Yeah, that's chapter 26, yeah. I haven't got there yet, but I got there now. For those guys who want to be specific, it's verse 19. I usually quote this way. I say, just after the book of Genesis somewhere, and before you get to Revelation. And most times I teach from the book of Genesis for a very good reason. Not only does it have the seed of every doctrine in the book of Genesis, but it's such an easy book to find. Demas Shakarian one day asked me, he said, "How come you're always teaching out of Genesis?" I said, "I know where it is." The thing I can't stand is guys like David that speak from the book of Habakkuk. By the time I found where Habakkuk is, he's finished his message. By the way, you can now buy a Bible that's in alphabetical order. Starts with the book of Acts. And so that doesn't matter where they quote us in alphabetical order, and you can look as religious as the rest. You'll find it's no trouble. Verse 19. Isaiah 26. Have you all got it? This is Isaiah speaking. Remember the letter to the church? Everything can be shaken. The word we had this morning, you're being called and we're going to be warriors. Well, listen to this one. Verse 19. "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust." But when they come out the graves, I didn't know this until the other day, they're going to come out the grave singing. I never knew that. It says they come out singing. "And sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." I've always heard this teaching when Jesus came to Lazarus, when he was dead and buried, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And I hear the theologians tell you, well, if he just said, "Come forth," everybody dead would have come out. Now, I don't know about that when I read this. What God's going to do one day is going to speak to the earth and say, "Earth, give back that dead." He doesn't call you out name by name, otherwise he'd be there forever. All he says is, and some of you got names nobody can pronounce anyway. All he does, he says, earth, give back the redeemed. And the redeemed come out singing. Doesn't that sound good to you? They're not going to come out spitting dust out their mouth to get through what the dust. They come out singing. Quite interesting. And then, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors. About thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. So, when the dead come out singing, what are you going to do if you happen to be alive? Well, let me tell you what it says. You better get in your house and close the doors and hide yourself. Isn't that what it says? It says, get inside the house. That's not a time to be curious. It's not a time to take it easy. That's a time to be on the alert. How many know the Bible says, my people perish for lack of? You need to know these things. When our reinforcements come out of the grave, there's going to be something absolutely fantastic happen. It says, shut the doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. And this is when he's shaking and everything's moving, the grave's suddenly open. When that happens, says, get in your house. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. When this day happens, you'll need to be in the house for a very good reason. I don't have time, but if you want to search up about the cloud is going to cover us. Yes. And when judgment comes, remember the old days you had the blood on the lintel and the posts? Mario, I thought that was a pretty good illustration, Dave. I'll quote it around the world, but I'm not going to say it came from you. I'll pretend I got it from the Holy Ghost. That's as iniquity and sin and what was the top one? Transgression. Well, this time the cloud just comes over you. If you hear a trumpet or you hear a voice saying, get into the house, and you're not near your house, then look for the nearest cloud that's on earth and get covered by it. Because when God's indignation is poured out, he will not interfere with a cloud. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, as they came out of Egypt, they were all covered by the cloud. Did you know the clouds of God are going to come and they're going to be all over? It says, when the Lord comes, we'll meet him in the plural. We're not talking about clouds you see up in the sky, because the cloud of God has always been on earth. There's going to be places of safety that we're going to run to. Why would we need to run to them? Well, some interesting thing. I think we need to go to Matthew 24 for a bit. I'm doing a bit of ducking and diving this morning. But I believe that I heard from the Lord this morning, and it was confirmed by the moving of the Spirit here this morning. So Matthew 24, usually you can find Matthew 24, you're sitting up front. But you need to know what we're going to do. I'm going to start at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The disciples understood that the coming of the Lord and the end of the world were the same thing. I know there's teaching about coming and going and yo-yo experiences. I don't know about that. I just know what I understand in the Word. It says, when he comes, that's it. That's the climax. That's what we're here for. That's what we're all hoping to be alive when he comes. Or we hope to be redeemed, and when the earth spits out the dead, we're coming out singing. One or the other, we're in it. It's the real climax. So they said to him, when will be the sign? And what will be the sign? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So what's the first thing you got to do? What did we read? What's the first thing you got to do? Take heed. Do you know what take heed means? Make adjustments. Everybody talks about deception, 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 but nobody tells you how to avoid it. Being a businessman and being involved with contracts, the importance of words is critical. When he says, take heed, take heed. So you say, well, what is it? That one guy told me, take heed's an old-fashioned English word. Who knows what it means? Well, let me tell you what it means. You need to make adjustments. Let me tell you a little story, if I may. I had to go to a meeting up in northern Zululand. It was quite an important meeting, I felt. So, and it's a notorious road. Most of it is a four-lane road going into Zululand. And they have speed traps. What do you call them? You know, they have speed traps there where they check the distance and you've got to pay these fines. And I have a high-speed car, and I figured it's no good me going in this meeting. I know what will happen. I'll get caught. Then I'll be in a bad mood, and I'm going to this important meeting, and I won't be very spiritual, and, you know. So I decided I'd fix the devil. I went and had fitted to my car one of these speed control things so that you can't exceed the speed limit. I bought a couple of tapes that I could listen to some good teaching on the way up, and I figured, well, when I get there, I'll be so spiritually high, you know, it'll be fine. Well, I got in the car, and I set that speed limit at, I think, in our part of the world, I think it was 75 or whatever it was. I set it on 75, and I thought, well, I'll go one over anyway. They won't catch you for one, so I went 76. And off I went. Put the tape on, and I left the city of Durban, crossed the Umgani River, and I was on my way to Zululand, and I was listening to the tape, and nothing could go wrong. And suddenly, I was about maybe 100 miles out of Durban, suddenly this policeman jumped out of the bush with his hand, and I got to stop. Well, I quickly looked down, the automatic switch was still on, and the speedometer said I was doing 76, I felt pretty good. I pulled up the side of the road, and he walked over to me, and he said, you were speeding. I said, have a look here, the automatic thing is on. I wasn't speeding. In fact, I was doing one over the thing. I thought, you're not going to have me for that. Yeah, he said, that's quite right. He said, you were doing 76. So I looked at him, I said, and so? He said, but didn't you see the sign back there? It says 45 miles zone. Yeah, it's a 45 mile zone. Well, I was so angry. I spent all the money on this automatic thing. I've been trying to get myself in a spiritual frame, and this satanic guy comes out. So I decided to get out the car. I may be a small man, but I want to tell you, I can get angry. I was angry. As I got out the car, there's a lady came down on the other side of the road, and I'm telling you, it's a four-way lane. And suddenly, as she goes by, she goes, "Yoo-hoo, Brother Bob!" And she did a U-turn, believe it or not. Cars everywhere. The policeman, he's on the side of the road because it looked as though we were going to get wiped. She pulls up next to me, walks up, "Brother Bob, I haven't seen you," and gives me a hug and a kiss, quotes some scripture. Now, she was the last person I wanted to see, because I wanted to tell this policeman something. He says to her, "Madam, that was very dangerous." She said, "I haven't seen this man. He led me to Jesus," and she went down the line and gave the policeman a whole witness. And me, I want to send him to hell. she's getting him to heaven, and I want to send him the other place. Then she took off. Now he writes me out a ticket. And he says to me, "You're a preacher. You should be ashamed of yourself." Now he's preaching at me. And God knows I bought that thing. I spent a lot of money, put it in the car. I did my best, and I came unstuck. And when I got in the car, guess what the Lord showed me? I saw that sign. I read the sign, but I didn't take heed. I made no adjustment.
When last did you make an adjustment? You've got to make some adjustments now, today, to avoid deception tomorrow. If I'd made the adjustments 10 miles down the road, I wouldn't have paid that fine. So I didn't heed. Do you understand what take heed means? You need to take heed. You need to make some adjustments. We're going back to my friend Isaiah.
And I think this time we'll try chapter 13, I think it was, somewhere around there. Chapter 13 of the book of Isaiah.
If you're making notes, by the way, make sure you put down, to take heed means to make adjustments. Now I'm in chapter 13 in the book of Isaiah. That's going to fit in, hopefully, with what the Lord said this morning about warriors. I know Tom shared on this the first night, but I'm just going to cover a bit of ground as well. I'm going to start in verse 3. Somebody said, well, why are you starting in verse 3, why not verse 1? Well, I don't like what's in verse 1 and 2, don't understand it, so don't worry about it. Yeah, I want to tell you something about the Bible. And I think John knows, I've said this many times. A lot of guys say to me they don't read the Bible because they don't understand it. Let me assure you, the parts I don't understand give me no trouble. The parts I understand is where the problem is. Right or wrong. The parts you understand is where the problem is. When he says, love everybody. Then your mother-in-law comes and stays with you for 6 months. Then he says, do good to them that treat you badly. See, the parts you understand is where the problem is. The parts you don't understand, you're okay. Sometimes it would be better if you understood less than what you do. Verse 3. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I've also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of multitude in the mountains, like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts musters the host, the battle. We heard about war here earlier on. We're getting ready for a great war. Have you lost it? It's in Isaiah 13, 1-3. Sorry, that's my accent. How do you say 13 here anyway? Well, that's what I'm saying. Dave, just lay hands on them, those three girls there, and pray for them, they're deaf. No, pray they get the gift of interpretation. Now, if I was Scottish, let me speak with an accent. We're reading from chapter 13. And verse 3 for you, lass. Have you found it, lass? Have you discovered where it is? Aye, good for you, love. So he says, I've commanded my sanctified ones. Who do you think that is? Are you sanctified? He says, he's commanded you. He says, I've called my mighty ones. Are you mighty? You're filled with the Holy Ghost? You have to be. And he says, for mine anger, even them which rejoice in my highness. Last night, I believe we rejoiced. Good things happened here last night. The problem is, Glenn Beanamy doesn't tell him, and he says, what do I put on the tape? I thought we should put Christians behaving badly, but he didn't want to do that. I don't know why he didn't want to do that. He thinks it might give Lake Hamilton a bad name. I think it might attract a few sinners. That's me, but I don't know. He says, rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains. Well, by the way, when you ever read mountains, if you want to talk symbolically, mountains always talk about spiritual places. It could be demons, it could be God, but mountains is a kind of place. So he says, there's a great noise, these nations are being gathered together. Quite interesting. And they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. So God's got the weapons. He's got his mighty men. He's got his sanctified ones. The nations are gathering. I believe that's happening all around us. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, how do you howl? I don't know, but it says howl because it's coming. Now, in Scotland, we have what we call a holy shout. It goes, yep! They call it a glory shoot. I don't know, but... For the day of the Lord is at hand. How many believe the day of the Lord is at hand? Well, we should begin to have a few glory shouts, maybe. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. The destruction will not come from Satan. Daniel 2 says that rock, that stone, not carved by hands, got nothing to do with man. It's the church, the true church. Not Bob's church, not David's church, not Glenn's church, God's church.
Yeah.
It's going to break in pieces, it says, and consume those kingdoms. That word consume thrills me. Being Scottish means we take them over. We run them. We take authority over them. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed or wonder one at another. And their faces shall be as flames, shall be bright, it says in one place. There's going to be great changes in society.
Yes.
And you and I, who are in Jesus Christ, are going to be right in the middle of it. We are not escapists. I cannot believe and see in the scriptures anywhere where there's going to be some kind of rescue operation to get us out. What I can see is God's got people about ready to do great exploits in the kingdom. That's what I see. Unfortunately, I haven't yet found the places where the bagpipers come in, but it has to be somewhere. So when you find it, please let me know. Now let's go to verse 9. Is that where we're at? About verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. We read that in Hebrews, didn't you? He said the only thing that's going to be left is what? The kingdom. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, except the kingdom remains on earth. So it says all the sinners are going to be taken out. If you read in the book of Malachi, by the way, I don't particularly like the book of Malachi. Because that's the guy I use always to take money out of my pocket. When anybody reads out the book of Malachi, it's going to be on tithes and offerings, and I know I'm going to be lighter for it. So I don't usually quote from him, but I'm going to quote from him this morning because he did say some other good things. One of the good things he did talk about, and why are you laughing there? I mean, you had the same experience as me. If you go to Italy, they don't call it the Book of Malachi, they call him Malachi. So when I'm not happy with him, I say, let's read from the Book of Malachi, okay? Then you know I'm going to deal with tithing, all right? But in there, it talks about a book of remembrance. And there, unless you speak about God or think about God, you can't get your name in it. That's the importance of what you think about and what you talk about. We'll come back to that maybe. But here we are. He says, I'm going to get rid of all these guys. In the book of Malachi and Malachi, it also says we're going to walk on the ashes of the unrighteous. They're going to get burnt. And apparently these are all the signs. Remember they said to Jesus, what's a sign of your coming and the end of the world? Jesus never said, well, they're two different experiences. He lumped them all together. He says it's going to be a sudden work. It's going to be quick. You know what I can... It's going to be that quick that while you're in your house, got your door closed, when you walk out, when he says, right, you can come out of, from under the cloud, out of the door, wherever you are, you're going to walk out into a new heaven and a new earth. That's how quick it's going to be. The heavenly Jerusalem may have come. You've already put on... While you're in the cloud, by the way, you get a new body. All the wrinkles are gone. There'll be nobody overweight. We're all going to be slim and good-looking. And you'd all speak with a Scottish accent. There'll be no confusion. So we get rid of the sinners. Verse 10. How many are still following, by the way? Okay, if you're with me, I'm happy. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause the light to shine. Now, yeah, something. He said, remember in Hebrews, I'm going to shake the heaven and the earth. Well, he's going to shake the heaven that badly that these guys are going to all be in a state of shock. You say, well, of course, how are they going to stop shining? Well, I'll tell you, we'll read it in a few moments, how I think it happens. He says that I'll punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I'm so pleased about that teaching about iniquity, I won't do it here.
because I want to get the credit somewhere else, and I'll talk about iniquity with a bit more authority. Okay? And if you're kind to me, I might just mention your name. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I'll make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. What he's saying is, there's going to be a lot of people just wiped off. There's going to be a shortage of people. But verse 13 is the key. Therefore, I, that's God, will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. Where's the earth's place? No, orbit's the track it's in. Her place is in this galaxy. Yeah, so we're going to leave the galaxy. The earth, a couple of things going to happen to the earth is going to be quite amazing. When you hear the trumpet of the Lord, according to the Thessalonian sound, there's going to be a cloud come on earth, and a number of clouds apparently. You better run to them. You better get in your house and close the door, because there's a new Jerusalem coming down. Sinners are being taken out. The earth shaking, the earth beginning to move, going out of this galaxy into another place. Peter says there'll be no more sea. Well, how in the world do you get rid of the sea? It'd take an awful lot of pumps and buckets, and where are you going to put it? Well, if we go out of this galaxy in another place, we'll end up by being a fireball. And the sea will condense and evaporate. And once again, you'll have, as the Bible says, a firmament. The firmament comes back. And we're all living in a crystal ball. So you won't see the sun. You won't see the moon. I hope. Good to see you. We got faith. We got hopes come. Now we need faith and charity. That's all we need. And I notice someone brought you right down to the front. Let me introduce everyone. This is our good friend Hope Frost. She used to be in Texas. She's now in Arkansas, is it? America, I said I was going to Arkansas. Everybody said, where's that? Well, I'm in Arkansas now. You may be in Arkansas, but I'm in Arkansas. Therefore, he says, I'll shake the heavens and the earth, shall remove out of a place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and the day of his fierce anger. Now you can see why you need to put on immortality. Because we are suddenly going to be this, we're going to go across, we're going to move. What do you do with a scripture? Where, I think it's Peter says this. Behold, I saw the new earth rolled out like a scroll. And he said there's going to be no more mountains. And there's no sea. This is going to be quite incredible, isn't it? Now, is it going to be flat with four corners? I have no idea, but it does say it's going to be rolled out like a scroll. But all I know is it's going to be incredibly good. Whatever it is, if it's a letter to the General Assembly says it's going to be great. How many read that? What do you do with this statement? Jesus speaking, and he says, better for you that I leave you now, because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he'll comfort you, and he'll teach you, and he'll lead you, and he'll direct you, and that'll give me time to go and prepare a place for you. Now, he wasn't talking about salvation, going to prepare for salvation, because salvation was already there and pre-planned. So Jesus has been 2,000 years preparing a place in another galaxy, apparently, for us. Not only for us, but for the new earth. So the earth now does some amazing stuff. It spits out the redeemed who come singing. You're in the clouds, changing into a special suit of immortality that can withstand the heat as we travel. And you are going to be surprised, because the Word of God says, ear hasn't heard, eye hasn't seen, neither enter the thoughts of man, that which God has prepared for them, that love him. How many can see that it's all for your benefit? That letter is for your benefit. When I read out of Hebrews, that's for your benefit. Somebody says to me, well, I don't think it all can fit in. Well, I don't know how it's all going to fit in either. And you know, the Bible says we prophesy in part. I believe we actually teach and preach in part. That's what's nice about a place like this. You can get a chap with David with his wonky doctrines. You get a guy like Bob Trench with his crazy doctrines. But
somewhere we can all begin to fit it all together. You're getting new ideas. You're getting new knowledge. That's why we need these places. If you go to the same place week by week, week by week, whatever that doctrinal preference is, it's getting set in your mind like concrete. So you're going to miss any other revelation. You need to come to these kind of places more often. I wanted to find... I got a bit sidetracked here. Sorry about that. Thessalonians. That's where we're going. Thessalonians. It's First Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. It's the one that everybody likes to have a crack at me about. Verse 13, have you all found it? I'll wait for you. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 13. Thessalonians, what did I say? Oh, good for me. We'll go and see what that says later on. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So the man writes like that. What he says is some of the brethren that are ignorant. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Stop being ignorant. Amen. Concerning them which are asleep, yes, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If you go to Thessalonica or you go anywhere in Greece up until the coming of Jesus, they used to mass produce tombstones. And every tombstone had the same wording on it. It was this: he died without hope. You go today and walk in the graveyards of Greece, and that's what you'll read. All those who died before Christianity, every tombstone says this: he died or she died without hope. Isn't that sad? What he's saying here is, that's not us. He was writing to the Greeks there. He said, don't put that on your tombstone, whatever you do. Because we're not like that. We have a hope. What's the hope? That when he speaks to the earth will obey. And we'll come out. I love that part that we come out singing. I just like that. I hope we're all singing the same song, you know. I suppose Bill will be there. He'll come out first with his accordion and he'll give us a clue what we're supposed to be singing or something. I don't know. But we all come out singing. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that?
Yes.
Even so, them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So while we're in the cloud in our house, got the door shut for this short period, and the earth is shaking and the heavens are shaking, and the sea is beginning to be condensed, and we're going into the next galaxy, guess who arrives on the scene? The dead. Redeemed. They're also coming back. How many can see we're getting set for a great party? Off we go. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall have no advantage over them which are asleep. In other words, those that are dead in Christ, they're coming back and they're going to be part of this new earth and the new heaven. And those of us who survive until and through the end times, we also are going to be part of it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? He'll speak one more, the promise to you. The promise in the letters to you, he's only going to shout one more time. And when he does it this last time, heaven and earth's going to be moved. And I've been reading to you, sharing with you what happens. How many find out it's going to be greater than you imagined? And how many know there's going to be things you haven't thought about that's going to happen? But do you know what you have to do? As soon as these things begin to happen, where should you be if you're alive? Run to a cloud or get in the house and shut the door. Now, I don't know why he said shut the door, but he said shut the door. There has to be a good reason for it. Get in. But it says for a little season. Now, I don't know how long that little season is. Minutes, seconds, hour or two, a day, I don't know. But how many know when you're in there, something's happening to you if you happen to be in the house, if you're in the cloud. You're not going to come out the way you went in. How many know you're going to be shocked and thrilled and surprised? Because the first thing said, there's going to be no need for the sun, because he will be the light. In this great crystal ball, he will be the preeminent one. Now, I know everybody's going to talk to me, well, what about the next resurrection? I'm just dealing with the letter. The letter to the General Assembly is what I'm concerned about this morning. Make sure you know what to do. Make sure that you are taking heed, which means you are making adjustments. So he says, and the Lord, and you're going to be no advantage, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Remember Hebrews, everything's when he shouts, speaks one more time. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. In other words, the earth will spit out the redeemed. And if you look after first, it's got a double dot there, or which means period, a time lapse. Don't know if it's a minute or two or a day or two, but there's a time lapse. And then we shall all be caught up together with him, with them, in the clouds. I think we should just think for a moment, what adjustments would you need to make this morning, today, to be ready for that great day? Are there some adjustments you need to make? I think there are. One of the adjustments is, hey, you better have a good look at yourself. Because there's going to be many who think they're in that are not. It's not works. It's actually hard attitudes. Do you understand that when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, it's a wonderful place. That's so you could be intimately related and fellowshipping with him. But you can begin your fellowship intimately now. Too many people relate to Jesus through the fellowship. People relate to Jesus through doctrines, through good works, but are never really have an intimate, personal, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. The first thing is you've got to be able to hear his voice. You've got to hear his voice. You've got to recognize the voice. You've got to recognize the voice as your personal Savior. We can see Jesus as the Savior of the world, but he wants us to see him as our personal Savior. That we can that when he speaks to us, you individually, you will know that's his voice. One of the things you'll know when you're in love with a person, and Thelma and I have been married now for what? 46 years. There's something about true love that you need to think about. True love enjoys being in parties together and being in fellowship. But true love also looks forward to a time when you are alone with your beloved. When I started courting Thelma, I never owned a vehicle. I was struggling to get going in business, and every penny was important, and every cent I collected and looked after it. And so to court, go and visit her, I often had to go by train. And then we'd go out for an evening, and I never took her to any expensive place. I never had the money. We'd go for a walk on a beachfront. Maybe we'd go to some function where, you know, we didn't cost much. We'd come home by train. When we got out at the station, we had a choice to make. There was a short road home or a long way round. Now, the long way round had a lot of shady trees and wasn't well lit. Now, I ask you, which way do you think we went? We went the long way round. We enjoyed being in the fellowship with everybody, but there was a time we wanted to be together without everybody. You know that that's the best, the most precious time that the Lord's looking for. So we'd go, and I can tell you the various trees where the shade was. We'd stop and talk and huddle and cuddle and kiss and tell her she's the most beautiful woman in the world, and she'd tell me, yes, she knew that, and, you know. And so we went on. Then we got married, and then one day we went back with the same train. We got out the same station, that we are now married. You know what we did? Do you think we went the long way round? No. We went the short way. Then one day, a couple of months later, I said that just for old time's sake, let's go the long way. And we started walking the long way. And I was shocked at how things had changed that I hadn't seen before. I suddenly found out the district was not a good district. There were potholes in the road. The sidewalk was not well kept. The people's gardens were in shocking state. Some of those houses need to be looked at, painted, and treated. I never saw them before. Because when we were courting, I was only looking at her. I was concentrating on her. I never saw all those horrible things. I actually thought a long way round was pretty romantic. Because sometimes the moon would come through the trees and, you know, it was all lovely. So one of the adjustments, this taking heed, is how's your personal, intimate relationship with His Majesty, Jesus Christ? That's the first thing. The first adjustment you've got to make, the first taking heed you need to do, is strengthen that. How do you strengthen that? Well, you don't have to attend another meeting to strengthen. You don't have to have another doctrine. And you don't need any of that. You need to take a little time on a regular basis to talk with Him and then to hear from Him. The problem is that when we start courting one another, we talk very gently and we make wild promises. I mean, I promised her all sorts. I had to get her to marry me. But I had no way of fulfilling some of those promises. It just so happened that most of them had been fulfilled most fortuitously by the Lord. But anyway, but when the Lord makes a promise to you, He can keep it. See, He wants to tell you personally, I will never, ever leave you. And let me tell you, the day you have to walk into that cloud and the earth is shaking and vibrating and sinners have been wiped out, you'll need to know that for sure, that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You'll also need to know this, that when you hear the voice say, go into your house and close the door, you'll need to know that it is His voice. Because there's going to be other people shouting. Some are going to be calling upon the mountains and the rocks to cover them. If you look that up, and they're not talking about the literal mountains and rocks. They're talking about their gods and their spirits. And the rocks of their cornerstone of belief coming, covering them to protect them from what's coming. But you're not going to call out for anything because you're going to be obedient to Him who says to you, go into your house, go into the cloud, be covered. Be covered. So it's very important that you make these kind of adjustments. So you say, oh, well, I spend an hour alone with the Lord every day. Well, you know, you can spend an hour and be in an argumentative mood. You can be praying for all that you need. But you may not be in a good relationship. You know, the fact that you spend time together doesn't mean to say it's a good relationship. How many found that out? No. The part of the adjustments is, the Lord says this, two people cannot walk together unless they agree. And then you read a scripture that says, and I am the Lord thy God, and I changeth not. Isn't that a bit rough? So if you've got to come into agreement with God, and He says, I don't intend changing. So any disagreement you got on, guess what you have to do? You're going to have to take heed, adjust, and change. See, they that come to me must believe that I am. What does that I am mean to you today? I am means today. Not a God of tomorrow. Not a God of yesterday. You've actually got to believe that I am is with you today. Now, it's easy for me to say to you, and I hear that everybody says this, we've gathered in His name, therefore He's in the midst of us. That doesn't make it very intimate. Because we're all touching Him, we're all drawing from Him, we're all hoping to get something. We may actually be bumping one another to try and get something from God before the next person does. What I'm talking to you about is this taking heed.
Yeah.
If he charges you then.
Yeah.
When does it end?
But when is it? It's today. Eternity is. Yeah. He didn't have a yesterday, by the way. Do you know that? God lives in the now. He's got the whole thing. You all understand that? So when you get personal with God, it's in the now. One of the nice things, and if, I'm talking about making adjustments. You've got to get a new attitude towards God. You've got to understand that He's bigger and more wonderful than anything you could ever put together. When He died on the cross, let me tell you this. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, did you know that He himself had to make an adjustment? And I've done this before in this place, but I want to do it one more time then. Did you know that He didn't want to go to the cross? How many know there are many times that God wants you to do something and you may not want to do it? He went and prayed and He said, Father, I don't like this idea at all. He said, if there's another way to do it, let's do it the other way. And then He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. If you take that one word, nevertheless, out of the Bible, one word, the Bible becomes meaningless. The most important word in the Bible is nevertheless. And sometimes in our personal relationship, you have to say to God, I don't understand why I've got these horrible circumstances around me. I don't know why my children are sick. I don't know why my children have died. I don't know why these things happen. I don't understand why you let them happen. But nevertheless, I'm loving you. Nevertheless, I'm responding to you. As a little boy, I was about 7 years of age and they thought I had polio, and in actual fact I had a stroke. And if you're probably not aware of that, and I don't know how to talk about it, but I will. I can't do that. I don't have just one hand. I'm a one-handed person. And my grandfather, when this happened, told my father in my hearing, he said, you see, God has done that to the boy. We don't know why. So I saw God as a very cruel person. Attacked me when I was a boy, and so I blame God. But there came a day when I had to say, in spite of all that's happened to me, all that's gone on, nevertheless, I don't understand why you let it happen. Why did you let it happen? But I'm not going to let that spoil my relationship with you, God, because I don't understand it. I'm this side, you're that side, and you know the whole reason. But I believe you died for me. So nevertheless, I'm still going to continue loving you. Do you know that this morning there are some of you that need to say to Him straight out, nevertheless. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been treated badly by even fellow church people. Some of you have got things that really need to be dealt with. And you need to make those adjustments, those taking heeds today. You need to be able to say to God, my first thing I'm taking heed is I'm saying, God, I didn't want these things to happen. I didn't want my husband to leave me. I didn't want my wife to have an affair with another man. I didn't want to have to go through bankruptcy. I didn't want the business to fail. I didn't want my children to behave badly. I didn't want my children on drugs. I don't know why it's all happened. But nevertheless, I want you to know, it does not affect my response to your great love on the cross. You say, well, there may be many things that you need to be looking at this morning. I'm trying to do what the Word said. It said we must be prepared today to be warriors. And the other word came out that we've been called. And the other word we got was, don't have fear. And I'm saying to you, He's the God of I am today. What has happened in your life? You can blame God. And very often, I'm going to tell you, I wonder where God has been sometimes in these situations. But I have to make adjustments. I know that He loves me. You know that? He died on that cross so that you and I could be one with Him. He prayed a prayer. He said, Father, I pray that they become one, even as you and I are one. You know how close that relationship is? Now, that love of God being shed abroad in our heart is what I'm talking about. That adjustment that you need to make
for this coming day from that open letter was a call, take heed, Jesus said in Matthew. Make these adjustments, will you? Don't worry about the deception so much. How many know if you're in Jesus Christ, you will not be deceived? If you walk in the light, and one of the things I'm going to share why, one day in a tent meeting in Zillaland again, I shared with the people there, I said, you see, if you stand under the light, you cast a very short shadow. And if you get directly under the light, there is no shadow. But as you're away from the light, so your shadow lengthens. The further you go away from the light, the longer your shadow, the more darkness you will cast. Well, I didn't agree with that. So they came up one by one, a congregation of about 400 Zulus, I imagine. But they all came and stood under the light to see if their shadow got short. And then they all walked away and looked at their shadows. And then what they did was they jumped to make sure it was their shadow. Did you know that you cast a shadow? And the only way you can stop casting a shadow in this world is to stand directly under him. Come right under his authority. Come under his blessing. Come under his anointing. Get into a great love relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking to the men in particular now. To be in love with God is not a soppy thing. It's a powerful thing. It will take you and cost you just about everything you got. But it will also give you everything you want. But you've got to have courage. Did you know that it takes courage to even get into a love relationship? When I started courting Thelma, she would be a sweet 16, and I was a wise old man, about 2 or 3 years older. And I started courting her. People looked at me and said, man, her dad's an elder in the church. She goes to Pentecostal church, they'll never have you. You're never good enough. And then the pastors in the church told her not to have anything to do with me. Because how could you be saved on a soccer field, was their action. And anyway, he doesn't speak in tongues. And then when I spoke in tongues, I found something else. And something else. Even just before we got married, they came and visited her, unbeknown to me, and told her not to marry me. And then I found out. Guess what? I went there. I told them, you leave us alone. How many know that you've got to have some courage if you're going to walk into a love relationship? And you've got to have enough courage to defend that love relationship. It just doesn't happen easily. Part of that adjustment is a determination to press in Jesus Christ. So while I'm talking, what has the Holy Spirit been saying to you? What adjustments need you make? One of the first adjustments I made voluntary when I started courting Thelma was I began to part my hair and brush my hair and clean my teeth a lot more regularly than I used to. And how the family knew that I was in love or I had a girl on the go was by my dad said, come on, who is she? And I said, there's no one. He said, yes, there is. I said, no, there's not. And he was at me a little while. I said, well, what makes you think there's a girl in my life? He said, well, I've had that Brill cream for my hair. And he said, I've hardly used it. And now the thing's empty. He could tell by the way I was doing my hair. Did you know that when you make adjustments to, it changes your lifestyle. Yes. You begin to clean up. You begin to purify yourself. When Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, what he was saying, if you make the adjustments, you will not be deceived. If they're the right adjustments. So what adjustments are you going to... I've come a long way to talk to you today. And I'd fail in my duty if I didn't say to you, come on, what adjustments are you going to make? Have you asked God? What adjustments? Do you curse a bit? Swear a bit? Do you scandal a bit? Do you lie a little bit? You're going to have to make some adjustments here. Do you live carelessly? Do you read the Word occasionally? There's some adjustments you need to make. Do you have doubt and unbelief in your heart? Some adjustments. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to people the other day. You've got to make some adjustments. Serious adjustments. I had to drop friends when I started courting Thelma. Some of my boxing friends, for instance, couldn't understand what had happened because they see me going all soft.
I don't know if you notice how well pressed my trousers are. I've got a nice crease. Before I met Thelma, do you think I cared whether I had a crease in my trousers or not? No. We had a maid in South Africa who used to look after me, and she loved me, and she cared for me. I used to keep giving her these trousers to press, and one day my Zulu name was Gusan, which was like young lord or young man or something, and she said, "Gusan, who's the Tomazan? Who's the girl?" I said, "No girl, no." "Oh, yes," she said. "There's." I said, "How do you know?" She said, "I pressed those same trousers 3 times today for you." 3 times for you. See, the adjustments become noticeable to society. First, they're personal, inwardly. I don't know about you, but I'm just feeling soft. I just feel tender-hearted towards the Lord. Because he loved me. Did you know that? He made adjustments. He said, nevertheless, he said, "I'll die for them." That's his adjustment. He said, "I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the adjustment I'm going to make for you, I'm going to become of no reputation." No reputation, so that you can come into a love relationship with me. If he made all that, he set the pace. Now he's waiting for your adjustment. You're going to take heed this morning? You're going to let his love fill you? I had a lady one day, and she said to me, "You know what?" She said, "I've been on every diet imaginable, and I never lose weight." And I said, "You know, I think for you, if you got an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, he would satisfy you so much that I think you could lose weight." Now, I'm not very good at this diet business, I want to tell you. I have my own problems. I got a box of chocolates. Somebody gave us a box of chocolates. Man, that's not a nice thing to give to a guy who's traveling. Because I love chocolates. But I know that I put on weight, and I'm not doing exercise. So the adjustments I'm living through now is trying to fight this box of chocolates. You think I should give them away, don't you? I'm not. I'm going to have one and occasionally, you know. But you know, you can lose weight if you fall in love with Jesus. Your whole life can change. You like to close your eyes? I just love you all. I see great potential in everybody here. And he said, "Look, I've made all the adjustments. I left my throne room in glory. And I've come down and I've died. Shed my blood. They placed the thorns on my head. They made fun upon me. They spat upon me. I made every adjustment to come to you to bring God's love to you. Now you've come to me. But now he says, I want you to stay with me. Let's develop this relationship." Now, what adjustments are you going to make? Can you think of some things that he might be speaking to you about? I don't know, but only the Spirit of the Lord can reveal them to you. You need to have a tender heart, much more soft and gentle than it is. You need to control your tongue, perhaps. One of the things, the first thing that happened when I courted Thelma, I learned a new vocabulary. Darling, sweetheart, honey bunch. That didn't come naturally to a soccer player, let me tell you. I've never yet called another soccer player darling. I had to learn a whole lot of new words and new vocabulary. What are you going to call Jesus? Darling of my soul? Lover of my heart? Forgiver of my sins? Coming King? You need to learn those expressions, they just flow out. Then you need to hear him say to you, "Beloved, I died for that problem you're facing. I want to heal you of that past experience. You need to get these adjustments going." I'd like everyone just to close your eyes and I'm going to pray. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to just bring to you and to your attention areas where you may require to make adjustments to please him. Because when you're in love with somebody, you want to please them. I'm about to pray, but how many people here say, "You know, I'm going to make adjustments." Now, just not a general adjustment. What actually are you going to do? Are you going to, something specific you're going to begin with? And if you'd indicate that you're going to do that, and you raise your hand so I can see it, I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, quite a few. Thank you. Thank you. All right, everywhere. And now just think of what those adjustments are going to be, and I'm going to pray that God gives you the adjustment, skills and abilities and courage. All right, you may put your hands down. Now listen to my words, say them from your heart, mean them, and today could be the most wonderful day for you. Now just say this from your heart. Oh dear Lord Jesus, this morning I respond to your love. I'm making adjustments for you and I to have a better relationship. I long to hear your voice. I long to feel your presence. Oh, teach me your ways. And I adjust this day in all the areas I can, so that you'd be welcome in my circumstances. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, Father, in the name of the Lord, I bless everyone. I ask, Lord, that the adjustments they need to make, whether it has to do with forgiveness, whether it has to do with a new lifestyle, a new vocabulary, a new attitude, whatever it is, I ask, Lord, that you meet their needs, you give them courage, you give them faith, but above all, that the love of God would overtake them and overshadow them and bring forth good things. That on that day when the trumpet sounds and you shout from heaven and the earth shakes and the heavens shake, that we will be protected, we will know what to do and how to do it, we'll be gathered as the mighty warriors. And we'll walk in the new heaven and the new earth in you, Jesus Christ, our King forever. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you like to tell somebody alongside of you and say, you know, I'm making adjustments for that coming day. Would you like to do that? I'm making adjustments for the coming day. God bless you. Thank you very much.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.